Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a bit. Remember, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but major mainline Protestant denominations are now celebrating the United States Supreme Court's nationwide legalization of same-sex marriage. In fact, the Presbyterian Church USA believes that the high court ruling, in their words, is a step, at least a step, in the right direction. The United Church of Christ thinks it's not only a step in the right direction, but is pushing toward the threshold of marriage equality for all. And I think it's telling that in a majority opinion, Justice Kennedy pointed out that limiting marriage to opposite sex partners was simply wrongheaded. So it's not hard to imagine another justice ratifying marriage between multiple people of both sexes. The new norm may well be that plural marriages are actually really, really good for raising children. Perhaps that's what the United Church of Christ had in mind in the first place when they began talking about marriage equality for all. I mentioned former megachurch pastor, best-selling author Rob Bell. He's hopeful that Christianity will continue to evolve and that the church will not only broadly embrace same-sex marriage, but become ever more relevant by dismissing biblical epistles that were written, well, a couple thousand years ago. Ryan Meeks, he is the pastor of Seattle's East Lake Megachurch, he says, and he makes no apology whatsoever, "I refuse to go to a church where my friends who are gay are excluded from communion or marriage covenant." The message of Jesus, says Meeks, was a message of wide inclusivity. His church video says it all, gay or straight here, there's no hate here. The implication, of course, that if you hold to biblical prescriptions regarding human sexuality, you are a hater. The message of Jesus was a message of wide inclusivity, says Meeks. I wonder if that means that perhaps we should include polyandry, polygamy, polyamory. And by the way, who's to say that the age of consent has to be 18? Meeks likens his stand for the LGBT inclusivity. We're talking about lesbians, gays, bisexual, transgender. He likens his stand in this regard to the courage of the men who died in the invasion of Normandy. In fact, he says, we talk about it in D-Day terms. So many other pastors are afraid. We're not. The other pastors are trying to figure the upside. Perhaps our contribution, says Meeks, is to die and let others take the beach. I like what Owen Strachan, who was a professor of history, opined. He said, try to follow the trail of thought there. Meeks is implying that he's not unlike the fallen men who bled out on the beaches to save Western civilization. And then he went on to say, in reality, cultural capitulation on homosexuality is not courageous at all. Make no mistake. I agree. Meeks is not the hero he holds himself out to be. He characterizes those who oppose his opinions as espousing a rhetoric of contempt, his words. All the while, he's castigating those who follow Messiah's doctrine on marriage as haters. Might it be that those who love and practice falsehood are the real haters? I think it's time to take inventory, to reassess the church's changing sensibilities regarding human sexuality. And as a result of that, we actually published an article. It's titled, Has God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality. It's written by Joe Dallas. He's the go-to person on this subject. Nobody knows it better or treats it with more Christian compassion and capability. He's the program director of Genesis Biblical Solutions. It's a Christian biblical counseling service to men dealing with sexual addiction, with homosexuality, with other sexual relational problems. Joe is the author of many books on human sexuality, including The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible, and a book entitled When Homosexuality Hits Home. Joe, as always, just great to have you on the broadcast.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Good talking with you.
You know, you have been talking about this subject for a long time. Give us some sense of where you think all of this is headed. In the recent Supreme Court ratification of same-sex marriage, it seems like they were only taking a first step.
I don't think anyone could argue that that was only a first step. It set a huge precedence. And as you've said, it becomes now harder than ever to defend legal prohibitions against polygamy and against other sexual variations. I realize that the slippery slope argument is one that people can use too easily, but it's impossible to get around it on this issue. And in fact, I'm convinced that our acceptance of homosexuality is just another part of the downslide which we began decades ago with the sexual revolution, which many of our listeners will remember as not really being pro-homosexual. The sexual revolution did not argue for homosexuality. In fact, it often made fun of it, but it did argue for sex either before or apart from marriage. It argued for adultery in the form of swinging. It argued for premarital sexual relations. And that could not help but open the door then to same-sex relations and towards legitimizing those. And of course, we're seeing now the very logical progression towards polygamy. I don't see how that will be avoidable.
Our broadcast is not a pond, it's a stream. New people are tuning in all the time. Sometimes I assume that everybody's familiar with you. But Joe, explain the fact that you are talking about something that you've lived.
Well, yes, Hank. I'm like many people who had to deal with the conflict between sexuality and spirituality. Those have been two of the strongest forces influencing my life. I became a Christian at age 16 when I had already been by then involved in homosexual relationships. I thought that becoming a Christian would eradicate all wayward sexual temptations. That was based on a real misunderstanding of what the New Testament teaches about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And so because my sexual desires did not disappear, after about 7 years, I decided I was going to try to find a way to get my sexual desires for men and my spiritual desire for God to peacefully coexist and find a way that they could become compatible. And that was when I joined a pro-gay church, which preached what I call the pro-gay theology, the pro-gay interpretation of the Bible. Now, that was back in 1978. Pro-gay theology was virtually unheard of at that time. Now, of course, it's the topic of conversation from the top down. In our own White House, our current president has mentioned, quote-unquote, obscure references to Romans in talking about homosexuality and has claimed that as a Christian he legitimizes same-sex unions. So this is now a very common area of discussion, and as you said, it's one I've lived.
Talk for a moment about megachurch pastors like the former megachurch pastor Rob Bell, a best-selling author, Ryan Meeks. They sort of hold themselves out to be heroes, as though what they're doing is groundbreaking, as though it is going against the trends. But it seems like what they're really doing is capitulating to the culture.
Well, yes, Hank, I believe that we have been guilty of doing that in the past, and we're doing it in the present. Ironically, when I began my work, I repented of homosexuality in early 1984. About 4 years later, I was blessed not only with a wonderful wife, but also with an opportunity to minister to people in this area. And at that time, I often spoke on the subject saying that the church had been influenced by the world's contempt for homosexual people. Because I really did feel that there was within the body of Christ a particular kind of hostility towards homosexuals in the late 70s and early 80s and even beyond. And I think that that was not a biblically based contempt. I think it was a contempt for the people rather than just a concern about their sin. And that was the way of the world. Some of our listeners, again, will remember a time when the culture largely viewed homosexuals as being at the bottom of the ladder. They were called the queers, the perverts, the freaks, the sissies, the fairies, and so forth. And it was perfectly acceptable to really mistreat them and to speak very ill of them. And I believe that that prejudice influenced the church. The church was influenced by the world. Now, I think we are committing the same sin, but in a different direction. The world has shifted towards a pro-homosexual position, and I do believe the church is again being influenced by the world. So it's impossible to look at this situation without asking ourselves, on what basis do we determine what is right or wrong? And if that basis is the Scripture, how then do we interpret the Scripture? That those, to me, are the foundational questions here, because they determine, ultimately, what our position is going to be.
And I think that is one of the major things that I want to talk to you about in the next segment of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It seems like the Bible is really on trial here, that the issue becomes, is the Bible relevant? Rob Bell says that this is a book that contains epistles that were written 2,000 years ago, and if the church wants to remain relevant as opposed to becoming irrelevant, we need to think about discarding or at least negating the message of Paul and Peter and the rest of the biblical authors, because they're obscure, they're antiquated, no longer apply in an age of scientific enlightenment. We're talking to Joe Dallas. Joe Dallas is director of Genesis Biblical Solutions. It's in Tustin, California. It's a biblical counseling service to men who are dealing with sexual addiction, homosexuality, and other sexual relational problems. He is the author of 7 books on human sexuality, including The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible, and the book titled When Homosexuality Hits Home. By the way, if you want to see all of Joe's books, they're on the web at equip.org. And I will say, without any qualification, there's no one that I know, at least on the planet, that knows more about this subject and is dealing with it in a more compassionate as well as very, very concise and correct manner. Joe Dallas joins me in the second segment of our broadcast. Later on, we'll be taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to call is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, I've mentioned the web several times, but if you want to join the CRI support team, you can do that on the web in a safe, secure fashion. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. When you join the monthly CRI support team, you quite literally turbocharge the ministry as you stand shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. Be right back with Joe Dallas.
Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Talking to Program Director of Genesis Biblical Solutions, Joe Dallas. He is a Christian biblical counselor. He provides a service to men dealing with sexual addiction, homosexuality, and other sexual relational problems. Joe deals with this subject with clarity as well as compassion, and you can see that in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. His article, as always, is written with incredible excellence, just as clear as can be. It's easy reading, but it certainly is very comprehensive in dealing with a subject that desperately needs dealing with. You can subscribe to the journal, as just mentioned, on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Joe, I was kind of wondering, you know, what it's like to be in your field of work. I mean, do you still have legal latitude to be counseling men against homosexuality?
For now, yes, because I am a pastoral counselor in the state of California, I am able to do that. I have that leeway. However, if I was a licensed psychotherapist or psychologist, it would at least be illegal for me to counsel a teenager from the biblical perspective on this. The law specifically states that licensed counselors in the state of California cannot offer counseling to minors that in any way attempt to change their sexual orientation, and that prohibition includes even making behavioral changes. So when I said for now, that's pretty much what I meant, Hank. I think that the end game here, the end goal of the current gay rights movement is to silence any opposition to homosexuality. And I think more and more we're seeing them succeeding at that.
In some sense, you correctly indicated that there was a cultural iron boot stamping on the toes of the LGBT community, but it seems like the reverse is now in play where they're wearing the iron boot.
It is a great irony, again, when the oppressed become the oppressors. I'm probably oversimplifying things, Hank, because, of course, not every heterosexual person used to oppress homosexuals, and not every homosexual has been oppressed. But by and large, we do see a group that for quite a while was the outcast. And now that the outcast has gained entry into the mainstream, it is demanding preeminence, really. And I really don't think you can find a much more heavy-handed, aggressive movement, culturally speaking, than the current gay rights movement.
It's one thing to talk about the culture, but what do you make of the changing sensibilities of churches with respect to human sexuality? It seems to be morphing into a veritable tsunami.
Yeah, you know, Hank, I at least find Rob Bell's statements to be, in a way, a little more honest than other pastors or spokespersons for the pro-gay view, only in that he is simply saying, let's discard the Bible as being authoritative rather than the very other popular trend, which is let's rewrite the Bible. He is simply saying, I reject the Bible as being the ultimate authority. He is completely wrong, of course. But I find that a little more intellectually honest than those who say they still reject or they still respect biblical authority, but they want to, in essence, rewrite what the Bible says on this issue. So you have both those who reject the Bible as authoritative, then those who claim to respect the Bible's authority, but who attempt to revise the Bible on this subject.
Let's take a call. John in Columbia, Missouri, you're on with Joe Dallas. Hi.
Hey, how do you do? Yes, I have a question for Mr. Dallas. Do you believe that it is possible for a person to actually change their sexual orientation from being homosexual to heterosexual? I was a member of an ex-gay group for many years, and the leader was very convincing, had a lovely wife. About halfway through, he seemed to relapse, for lack of a better word, and now he lives with a man. And of course, these are the sorts of things that make the media. I'm curious as to what you think, because you seem to be someone who has changed. Is it possible? Does it happen for everyone? What do you say about that?
I think change is a very relative term. So, no, I would never say that everyone who repents of homosexual behavior will experience a complete elimination of all homosexual desire or temptation. I think in most cases, if people have been involved in any sexual behavior or had a particular sexual leaning, they will probably, even if they stop that behavior, continue to deal with temptations towards that behavior. Some people will have regular, daily, very powerful temptations. Other people will have only occasional or very minor temptations. And I've no idea, truthfully, why the results are different with different people, but I find that true also of men who have been involved in sexual behaviors like the use of pornography or other forms of promiscuity. Some repent of those sins and find that they hardly ever even think about them anymore. Others find that they have to resist those temptations on a regular basis. I know in my own life, when I repented of homosexuality back in 84, I knew there was nothing I could do to change my sexual feelings. I had to submit them to God and say, Lord, you give me the power to live obediently no matter what my sexual desires are. Now, I had experienced strong sexual attractions to women as well as to men, so it wasn't extraordinary for me to fall in love with a woman who I was very attracted to and to marry her and to have enjoyed a 28-year marriage now. So I cannot say that homosexual attractions are an ongoing issue for me, but I'm very aware of the circumstances under which they could be. And for that reason, I don't consider myself above or beyond the ability to be tempted in that direction. I've simply chosen, by the grace of God, to avoid the sort of circumstances that would inflame those kinds of temptations.
Sure, I appreciate it. Do you have any advice for someone who maybe has been a Christian for a while and yet still deals with this issue?
Yes, let's keep in mind that the struggle between the flesh and the spirit is not unique to the person who has repented of homosexuality. That is the lot of every believer. And every honest Christian, I think, will admit that we deal with some form of regular temptation. And in some cases, we may find that there are some temptations that become seriously decreased. We don't feel them much anymore. But then there's a myriad of other ones we have to deal with. I mean, on a daily basis, we make a decision to either resist sin or indulge sin. So my advice is, number one, let's not get over-specialized about this. Let's not say that this is such a unique situation, because it really isn't. From the time the New Testament was written, when Paul said to the Corinthian church that a number of different types of people would not inherit the kingdom, and he included homosexuals in that group, then he said, and such were, past tense, some of you, that meant very clearly he was acknowledging within the church there are people who have walked away from lifestyles that featured prostitution, homosexuality, drunkenness, violence, avarice, who knows what. And in that sense, we're all in the same boat. We, by the grace of God, seek through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, through the edification of the Word of God, through accountability in the community of believers, we seek to walk in the light, and we are transformed from glory to glory, and that is true of any believer.
It seems to me, Joe, you alluded to this when you alluded to Rob Bell just a few moments ago, who, by the way, couldn't have been any clearer when he said that the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago. It seems to me that and some of you discuss in the article, that the Bible really is on trial.
Yes, there are two things I would say are on trial, Hank. One is the Bible itself. Is it relevant or is it not? And then, as a kind of a subcategory, what is also on trial is the traditional biblical understanding of homosexuality. Because, as you know, Hank, plenty of revisionists out there, and I mean theologians, pastors, authors, spokespersons, are continuing to say, oh, the Bible is authoritative. It is the Word of God. We believe in sola scriptura and so forth. However, we have misunderstood the Bible for centuries now. And now we are finally understanding that Paul and Moses were not condemning homosexuality at all. They were condemning something else, and Jesus approved of a same-sex relationship between a centurion and his servant, and David and Jonathan were probably even lovers. So the revisionists are not putting the Bible itself on trial as much as they are putting on trial our traditional understanding biblically of homosexuality, and both, I think, are on trial as we speak.
Again, we're talking to Joe Dallas. He is the director of Genesis Biblical Solutions in Tustin, California. You can find his books on the web at equip.org. There are so many of these books that have helped people in their struggle with human sexuality. Again, Joe has devoted many, many years to really getting a grasp on this this subject of human sexuality, and he has helped literally thousands of people around the world, and you definitely want to read his books. If you haven't seen them, if you haven't looked at what's available, go to the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are, as always, are standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Do remember the Christian Research Journal as well. Joe's article appears in the journal. Again, it's titled, Has God Said, Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality? I want to ask him about that a little more when we come back from the break. Also be taking some of your calls. I may even be staying here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I'm sorry that you've been hanging so long, but I will try to get to you. Those that want to call on in, you can do that by simply dialing 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember, our resource for the month, Living Waters, Intelligent Design in the Oceans of the Earth. On the cover of the DVD, I say this, it's a worthy sequel to Metamorphosis in Flight. It provides an awe-inspiring, an uplifting, a powerful apologetics tool for revealing the Creator's purpose and His design, the purpose and design that pervades life on our planet. Is available again for your gift. The ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Instrument Broadcast, our outreaches around the world. We'll be right back with a few more moments with our guest, Joe Dallas.
At its best, Christian growth literature guides believers to practices that foster abundant, fruitful life in Christ. At its worst, it distorts the gospel and encourages practices that actually hinder growth. Adam C. Peltzer provides principles for discerning good spiritual growth literature from bad and applies the principles to evaluate two wildly popular books in this genre. Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading, a critical examination of Jesus' calling and 1,000 gifts in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In Ancestors in Our Genome, The New Science of Human Evolution, molecular anthropologist Eugene E. Harris provides an accurate and accessible exposition of current scientific opinion concerning human origins. However, his assumption of common descent makes much of what he says about evidence from the human genome no better than hypothetical. Biology's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins by Ann Gager in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking to Program Director of Genesis Biblical Solutions, Joe Dallas. He's a Christian biblical counselor, provides service to men dealing with sexual addictions, written many books on human sexuality. You can find them on the web at equip.org. Joe, I wanted to ask you about something that you discuss in the article, this notion that a church that dismisses the seriousness of sexual sin really in some sense is negating its value as salt and light.
Yes, I think that one of the distinctives of the church is the church's expression of God's heart, God's mind, God's principles, God's standards. And one of the primary ways we've been commissioned by God to influence the culture is by both faithfulness and clarity, both very important. Faithfulness in being willing to express biblical truths to the world, regardless of the world's reception, and clarity, very clear exposition. Now, if we are not clear on one of the most foundational of all human relationships, the sexual relationship, what it is meant to be, what it is not meant to be, then I think we do run the risk of becoming, well, not only unfaithful, but downright irrelevant.
Amplify on that just a bit. I mean, you write and talk about human sexuality. So often we single out homosexuality because it's in the news. It's being pressed upon our sensibilities with great ferocity. But you're talking about human sexuality and the grave danger of engaging in sexual sin outside the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within, in that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, in fact, in this article of the journal that we're talking about today, Hank, I pointed out that we have such a crying need for more expository teaching and more explicit instruction on these issues. Let's remember the first negative thing we read God saying about man has to do with his aloneness apart from the form of union God had intended him to have. And that says a lot about how highly God values, sanctions the marital relationship, the union between man and woman. And the highest honor that I think can be afforded on that union is the fact that it is used as a type of God's relationship to his people in the Old Testament, and of course a type of Christ and his church in the New Testament. So biblical standards that are prohibitive are only prohibitive because the union is so exquisite and delicate and profound. I don't think we've ever really appreciated how profound the union between man and woman is and what all it entails. And because of that, God is very protective of it. And we have settled for a number of behaviors that fall so short of what our Creator intended and thus cannot meet the needs of the soul as God intended those needs to be met, and in fact does serious damage to the individual. And you know, here I know I'm sounding like a traditional fundamentalist right-wing old fogey, but let's all admit that a high number of people suffering with different types of human miseries are suffering because something went wrong in love. I mean, people are drinking themselves to death, they are depressed, they are suicidal, largely because they felt a desire for a bond and that desire was not returned or it was abused or something went wrong in love. It's what turns people bitter and lonely and self-destructive. That's how powerful that union is, and that's what a high price you pay when you too easily give yourself away or give yourself over to multiple partners or choose the wrong partner or in some way abuse this gift of human sexuality. So I don't think, even if we are just talking in secular terms, I don't think we can overemphasize the power of the sexual bond, both for good or for evil.
You mentioned that in the article that Pastor Ryan Meeks says that the message of Jesus Christ is really a message of wide inclusivity, and that seems to be a half-truth.
Sure. I mean, what's more inclusive than come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden? But it's not a message of wide approval, is it? I mean, Jesus was very broad in his invitation. The door is open to anyone. God so loved the world, you know. However, there is only one way to God through Jesus. And there are absolute truths that God expects any follower of Christ to be abiding by. So while the invitation is very inclusive, the terms are very clear, and in that sense, very exclusive.
Joe Dallas, he is the program director of Genesis Biblical Solutions in Tustin, California, a great author. You can find his books on the web at equip.org. As always, Joe, you are deeply appreciated and loved.
Oh, thanks so much. Always great talking with you, Hank.
God bless you, my friend. Joe Dallas, again, the author of the seminal article on the journal Has God Said, Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality. Talk about something that's very relevant to our time. The journal's on the cutting edge. If you're not subscribing yet, you should remedy that woeful situation. You can do that on the web at equip.org. Let's take some phone calls. Bob in Tucson, Arizona. Hi.
Well, Hank, first I'd like to say God bless you, Joe and Hank. And I want to mention that my spiritual birthday is September 11th, 2005.
Oh, wonderful.
We should all know that day. My question is, I'm a student of Scott Richards in Tucson, and he went over 1 John 5, 7 through 8, and seemed to be speaking to the Holy Trinity. I'm not quite sure exactly what it's saying. Can you help me out?
Yeah, a couple of things. One is this is the famous Comma Johannium, and so there is an inclusion in this passage that is not found in the best manuscript evidence, which is to say that the addition is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And though the Trinity is manifestly true, communicated throughout the biblical text, it is an insertion, a gloss, an interpolation, if you will, and doesn't appear in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. Desiderius Erasmus, a Catholic humanist, admitted that he only inserted it at the end under great pressure, though it wasn't part of the text as even he understood it. But in terms of what's going on with the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these agree as one, there are many interpretations that have been given with respect to that. The Spirit, I believe, has to do with the ministering prowess of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, "I will send you a counselor." The water has to do with the water of baptism, which imparts grace to the soul of the believer. It is grace that sustains us as the Holy Spirit sustains us. And I think the blood has to do with communion, has to do with the Lord's table, has to do with the Thanksgiving meal or with the Eucharist. Over and over again, blood is a symbol for the passion of Jesus Christ upon the cross, his broken body, his shed blood. So I think that's what's going on in this passage.
Hank, would you mind if I just plug Scott Richards, A Reason for Hope? He has a broadcast show just like yours. Would you mind if I did that?
Well, you just did, and I appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lanny. He's in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. He's listening on CJCA. Hi, Lenny.
Hi there.
How you doing? You running to the phone?
I'm good. How about you?
I'm good, yes.
That's good. I have a question. My question is, those people or those believers in the Old Testament, could they be called Christians as well?
I think so. I mean, the moniker Christians had not come into play until far later on in church history. I mean, we actually first read it in the book of Acts. But I think you can say in retrospect that, yes, we would call them Christians because they were looking forward to Christ through types and shadows, which is to say that temple, priest, and sacrifice was looking forward to Jesus Christ. Temple was a type of Christ. Jerusalem was a type of Christ. Israel was a type of Christ. So again, I think that through types and shadows, they looked forward to Christ. So in that sense, we could call them Christians or those who looked forward to the coming Messiah, whose covenant would be a better covenant because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats.
Okay. All right. That's what we thought, because we searched and searched, and we asked our pastor as well, and he gave us a different answers from you, which our answers are based from your answers.
Well, it's
so, yeah.
Well, it's good talking to you, Lenny. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You know, I just remembered the debates are on tonight. I want to watch the debates, kind of interested in what is going to take place in the debates tonight. So I think we'll close out the show today again by reminding you about the CRI support team. We cannot do what we do without you. We take stands over and over again that are not necessarily popular in the culture. But if I try to be politically correct, if I tell people what they want to hear, there's no need for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There's no need for the Christian Research Journal. There's no need for our outreaches around the world. So we'll never be PC. We're going to tell it like it is and let the chips fall where they may. But we need people that love the ring of truth to stand with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that by joining the CRI support team. As a member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. Of course, in appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Of course, we've been talking about the Christian Research Journal, Joe Dallas's article, but it is only one of many. The cover story, it's titled Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, another cutting-edge issue. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Our contact information via the mail, as always, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and Resource Consultants, they're standing by. You can talk to them by simply dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in today. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org.